We'll now hear our morning scripture.
The reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Thank you, Tina. So I begin with saying Happy New Year. I don't know about you, but it finally feels to me like we got to the new year, 3 weeks in. Some people I've talked to are feeling a lot of joy and gratitude this week, a lot of hopefulness. For some people, it's more just relief. My sister said she slept a lot the last couple days because she could finally relax. So in this new year, we hope and pray and want to believe that this can be a time of new beginnings, a new day here in America, a new era in American politics. But we also, of course, know, painfully, and are being reminded quickly, how much of the old holds us in its grip. We know in this new year, 2021, perhaps in ways we have not known quite so clearly before, how much work there is for us to do. Shella told me this week, on Thursday, I think, that she'd found herself thinking of Howard Thurman's writing, "The Work of Christmas." When the song of the angel is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes have gone home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. The reading Tina just shared is a reading about a new time, a new era in Israel. Jesus came out of the wilderness, out of his time of tempting and trial, into a new day for him. John had been arrested. John's time had come to an end, and that meant that Jesus' time had come. It was time for him to act, to take up his mission. But as Mark clearly reminds us, in the shadow of John's arrest, Jesus knew from the beginning there was risk and danger. Like John, his good news was disruptive and unsettling. He was a challenge to the status quo, to the political and religious powers of his day. As is all truly good news, because living into good news requires change. It requires repentance and transformation. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. It was a declaration, an announcement. No more waiting and hoping and wondering if God might finally do something. It was the new day, a breaking in of God. God was at work. The long expected was finally happening. The time was fulfilled. The reign of God had come near. And now, Jesus said, was the time to respond. Repent, turn around, trust in the good news. But what did that mean And what did that look like? Mark goes on to show us immediately, which is one of Mark's favorite words, because he shows us Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee and seeing Simon and Andrew fishing and James and John mending their nets. And he called out to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets, their boats, their father, their work, and followed. These four men became the first disciples, the first to let go, to leave it all behind, to go all in with Jesus and his good news. Of course, we know the story. It's so familiar. And I confess, I always still find myself questioning and wondering, like, why did they respond? Did they know Jesus already? What was it about Jesus that made them willing to follow? And how did their families react? What did it mean to their families and their communities when these men just left their work and followed Jesus? There's so much we don't know about this story. But what confronts us again and again is the power of Jesus' call and their response. Follow me, and they did. Jesus didn't say anything about believing the right doctrines or even about acting in certain ways. He just said, follow. Let go of whatever would hold you back. Shake off whatever would entrap you. Leave behind whatever would keep you from entering into the good news. And follow. And so I find myself reading this story again today and thinking, what are we being called to leave behind, to let go of, so we can follow Jesus into this new year? Of course, each of us has our individual work to do, our personal struggles with things that Jesus invites us to release, to leave behind so we can live more fully into God's love and mercy. I don't know what those are for you. I certainly know my own. And I know it takes at least a lifetime to fully trust God's good news and to be transformed and freed up by God's love. But beyond our personal inner work, there are also many collective challenges that confront us in this new year. I think this story is asking us, what is holding us back? What's hard for us to leave behind? What keeps us from going all in? Is it our need for security or for self-sufficiency? Is it our longing for peace and calm and civility, no matter what that might cost to justice and equality? Is it our desire for what we would call unity, even if perhaps that might really mean black and brown and poor folks should just keep quiet and stop making a fuss? I've heard and read some really challenging statements from African Americans in the last 3 weeks or so about how deeply disturbed white people get when white people are in deep conflict with each other, and how we are tempted to want to push to calm things down, even if that means pushing black and brown folks just to be quiet. Be patient. Don't push too hard. Don't expect too much too fast. Dr. King wrote about that, didn't he? And I've heard a couple people, African Americans, express recently how small their hope is for significant change to happen in their lifetimes. But we know, we have seen how differently the system responds to white guns rights and white supremacist protesters, to white outrage and violence, than it has to Black Lives Matter protesters. What do we, who are liberal and progressive in our thinking, need to admit and repent from here? We cannot live into the good news of God's beloved community if we refuse to see and admit the nets that bind us to old ways of thinking and living. And what do we need to do with our wishes that other people would just think like us and believe like us? Our quick judgments of their political beliefs, Our desire to explain away other people's pain when they act in ways we see is so terrible. How do we deal with our difficulty in hearing and honoring certain people's anger and sense of betrayal, their fear at what this new day in America means for them? We have to admit there are people right now, this week in our country, who are deeply afraid of what Democrats in the White House mean for their lives. They're convinced these are radical liberals, socialists, Antifa, who want to take away their liberty, their money, their guns, their lives. How do we get past our own reactivity and try to find some empathy, some compassion? It's hard work. You may have heard of Nadia Bowles Weber. She's a tattooed, blunt-speaking Lutheran pastor out in Denver. She has her own history of struggle, of mental illness and addiction, and she's gained some fame for her preaching and writing about her personal struggles and her professional struggles to live into what she believes. I like her. She's honest, she's challenging, and she tells great stories. I've been reading her book, Accidental Saints, Finding God in All the Wrong People. And her core question in this book is, what if the person you've been trying to avoid is your best shot at grace today? And what if that's the point? One story she tells is about her delight in discovering that a pioneer woman pastor who had founded a church in Denver in the very early 1900s. The woman's name is Alma White. Nadia was delighted to realize she was a feminist, the first female bishop of any church in America. Nadia immediately claimed her as a saint, someone to name in their All Saints worship litany. But then, a couple days before church, she found out that Alma White was also known for her association with the Ku Klux Klan, her anti-Catholicism, anti-Semitism, racism, and hostility to immigrants. Disgusted, she called the church member who was putting together the bulletin with the litany and said, "I thought I'd found a hero, only to find out she was just a lousy racist." Her friend replied, "Email me her name. I'll add her to the litany of saints with all the other broken people of God." Nadia confesses she did not want Alma White in her litany of saints. And when she came to her name that Sunday morning, it was hard to say. She says, "I want racists to stay in the racist box and saints to stay in the saints box." She grudgingly included Alma in the litany because, she said, the gospel confronts us again and again with the sticky ambiguities of saints who were bad and sinners who were good, and a Jesus who keeps challenging our assumptions about who is a saint and who is a sinner. After all, Nadia said, what makes us the saints of God is not our ability to be saintly, but rather God's ability to work through us sinners. Humility. Knowing our own brokenness and our own failings. Worrying about the log in our own eye rather than the speck in someone else's, as Jesus said, can be a way to open the door to new ways of relating and loving. Mahatma Gandhi is often quoted as having said, "Be the change you wish to see in the world." At the Thursday evening sharing and reflection time that closed our series of prayer vigils this past week, Eric Clay shared that this quote is better translated, "Be the repentance you wish to see in the world." Or another writer has written, translating it, "If we can change ourselves, the tendencies in the world can also change. As a person changes their own nature, so does the attitude of the world change toward them. We need not wait to see what others may do. Be the repentance you wish to see. That feels different, doesn't it? That's where Jesus always started. Repent. Move into the larger and more expansive, merciful space of God's good news. We must always begin with ourselves. We can't ever control what anyone else will do. But we can seek to change. We can seek to be transformed. We can pray for God's grace and mercy to empower us to leave the old behind, to let go of all that binds us in fear and mistrust and judgment. There is another way, the good news of God. The God who created every single one of us, who knows and understands and each and every one of us, even those we find most difficult to understand. God is always trying to bring us into relationship with each other. We are called to follow Jesus into his way of living and loving, into the fullness of beloved community, into the reign of God. It is here. It is fulfilled. We need not wait to see what others do. Amen.